It says in verse 1 that the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now I think that living today is probably the greatest time to be alive. I really believe that. I've heard people say, "Yeah, but wouldn't it be neat to be one of Jesus' followers around Galilee and seeing him do all those beautiful things?" Yeah, it would be. But I think that today is the greatest time to be alive, as we're seeing the end being wrapped up. All the prophecies concerning the end of the age coming in our generation. That's pretty exciting. And something about this generation that we live in is that the knowledge that we possess about God is more spacious than it has ever been in the history of Christianity. There are now magazines about Christianity that can help you in your Christian walk, that you can subscribe to. There's television programs. You can get up in the morning and you can get fed by turning your television on. It's broadcast all over the nation, sometimes all over the world. You can turn on your radio as you're driving in the car during the day and get spiritually instructed from gifted men teaching the Word of God. Now, Paul the Apostle couldn't do that. He couldn't turn on his little tape deck on his camel and listen to it on the way to Damascus. They didn't have the advantages that we have in getting the Word of God. And look at the Bibles we possess. Everyone possesses a Bible. Some of us possess several. We have a study Bible. We have an easy-to-read Bible. We have a vest Bible for when we work. We have a Bible for our car in case we're stopped at a red light. All sorts of versions, too. We can pick up from the King James, and if you don't like that, you can get the New King James, and if that's still too tough, you can get the NIV, and if you really got to have something easy, you get the Living Bible. But there's versions everywhere. And so our knowledge about God is more spacious than it's ever been before, yet I think the church has never been weaker than it is today. I mean, think of it this way. In the early church, they start out with 12 dudes, 12 men, fishermen, and they turn the whole world right side up for Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel to almost every living creature of their known world. It seems as though everything that man gets his hands on, he ruins. Just something about it. Look at the planet that God has given us. Go outside and look at the beautiful national parks and just some of the beautiful terrain in the world, and look how man has goofed it up to where our cities are polluted. We've raped our natural resources. God has given us a beautiful planet and we created super weapons so that we can blow it up very conveniently. And spiritually, man has goofed things up. I think in the last few centuries, the beautiful denominations that have arisen, and they started out so pure and so zealous and so on fire, didn't they? And when they started, they were so beautiful and filled with the Holy Spirit and just wanted to serve God. Then they became structured and institutionalized and organized and have the committee to serve over all the other committees that are in charge of the other committees. And they become so bogged down. And everything that man has is just sort of crumples. And I found an apt illustration. I shared it with you once before, and I want to share it with you again. It's called the meeting of the board. And it's a sitting of Jesus and his disciples, sort of the Last Supper gathering. And it's Jesus and his disciples, and there's Matthew and Bartholomew and James, and they're all sitting around talking about Jesus' ministry. It starts out with Peter, and Pete says, "This meeting has been called to order at the request of Matt, John, Tom, and little Jim. Bart, will you open up with a word of prayer?" Bart: Almighty God, we ask your blessing on all that we do and say, and earnestly pray that you will see our side as your side. Amen. Pete, Jesus, we've been following you around for some time, and we're getting concerned about the attendance. Tom, how many were on the hill yesterday? Tom, 37. Pete, this is getting ridiculous, Jesus. You got to pep things up a little bit. We expect to see things happen. John, I'd like to suggest that you pull off more miracles. That walking on the water bit was the most exciting thing I've ever seen, but only a few of us saw it. Now, if 1,000 or so had a chance to see it, we would have had more than we could handle on the hill yesterday. Little Jim, I agree. Those healing miracles are terrific, but only a limited number really get to see what's happened. Let's have a little more water to wine, more fish and chips. It never hurts to fill their stomachs. Quiet more storms, Jesus. Give more signs. That's what the people want. Pete, right. And another thing, publicity is essential. You tell half the people that you cure to keep it quiet. Let the word out. Matt, I'm for miracles, but I want to hear a few more stories that I can understand. This, those who have ears to hear, let them hear business, is just clouds the issue. You got to make it clear if most of us are going to have stuff to go home with. Big Jim, I'd like to offer an order of service. First a story, then a big miracle, followed by an offering, and then maybe sing or something like a poem, followed by a small miracle to get them back next time. Oh, yeah, you can pray if you'd like. Tom, we got to do something. Jim, that's for sure. Attendance has been awful. Judas, I'd like to say that if we're going to continue to meet in this upper room, we ought to do something about the carpet. If you've ever made a study of the New Testament, and in particular, a careful study of Jesus' teachings and the life of Jesus Christ, you realize that the teachings of Jesus Christ were so different from the official leaders of his day. So very different from what they taught. Jesus Christ was a radical of his day. He was a revolutionary to the scribes and Pharisees. He was a threat to their position. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, had a grip on the people. And all of a sudden they found like the rope was slipping through their hands. They didn't have the grip anymore. As all these people were following Jesus Christ, and they saw their attendance dropping, they said, oh man, he's got a grip of them now. And there began to be animosity and hatred. And it says in verse 1 that they came from Jerusalem. Now Jesus was in Galilee, and that's quite a hike. To go all the way to Galilee from Jerusalem to say, Jesus, why do you transgress our traditions? And your disciples transgress the traditions of the elder. How many times that Jesus said, you have heard it said by those of old, but I say unto you this and that. They have heard it said from their own religious leaders, from the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And Jesus said, I know that you've been taught this, but I say unto you something different. And Jesus Christ was a breath of fresh air to people who have been belabored and burdened down by traditions, burdened down by a system that they had to keep in order to reach God. And Jesus said, come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My burden is light, my yoke is easy. Come and follow me. And he offered them the release from that religious oppression and pressure that the people were under. Now there's a word here I want you to look at in verse 7. Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek hypocrite. It means an actor upon a stage. In those days, it didn't connotate anything bad. It was simply an actor, a professional actor who would go on a stage and they would have a little mask tied onto a piece of wood and they put the mask over their face. And one time he was a villain, they take off the mask and put on the nice guy mask. But they were professional hypocrites, professional actors. And so Jesus says, you are hypocrites, you're actors upon the stage of life. You're wearing the mask of religion. You're wearing the mask of godliness, but your hearts are so far from me. I love to see Jesus operate. I love to see him, and interesting to watch him deal with people like this. And because, you know, we get the concept of the Sunday school Jesus. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And you see Jesus, gentle Jesus, saying, hypocrites! You see gentle Jesus walking into the temple, picking up large marble tables, dumping them over, getting a whip of, leather and whipping people out. Gentle Jesus. Saying, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves by your commercialism of the gospel. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And yet, Jesus has been so gentle up to this point, even with the scribes and the Pharisees, teaching openly, not hiding anything, until he began to speak in parables. To the harlot, he reached down and forgave. To the bum on the street, he loved and had compassion. Because they knew they were sinners. They knew that they were lacking. And Jesus had nothing but words of forgiveness and compassion as they were drawn unto this man. But the religious people, whose heart weren't right, Jesus just pulled out both barrels and gave it to them. Because they were still wearing the mask. They thought they were holy, but they weren't. They thought they were righteous, but it was only lip service and not heart service. So it's interesting to see Jesus deal with these kind of people and see how he shares with them. The Pharisees, as you have noticed up to this point, are a very superficial kind of people. Very superficial. And as you look at them, did you ever wonder how they started out? And how it happened to them that they became so hypocritical? Because we look at them and say, oh, this will never happen to me. Listen. These scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees started out pure and zealous and on fire for God. They really did. When they left the captivity, they were determined to separate themselves from the worldly influences and serve God and love them with all of their hearts. What happened? After serving God and they had the scriptures and they studied the scriptures and they prayed, it became business as usual kind of syndrome. And so they left that fresh walk of faith and just had a sort of a business as usual outlook. Yeah, time to go to church, time to go to the synagogue, time to read the scriptures. And it wasn't fresh anymore. And so they started going through the rituals, but their hearts really weren't into it. It was just something that they did and they practiced without any validity or value behind it at all. Now, notice with me the first couple verses, and this is the first point. The first point that we see from here is the emphasis that these people placed on outward things. Notice verse 1 and 2. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Notice what they're being accused of. They weren't accused of stealing. They didn't accuse them of murdering or adultery. Or breaking any of the laws of God. They weren't accused for that. What were they accused for? Breaking the traditions of the elders. How blind tradition can often be. It can put a person in bondage to where they're blind and they esteem their traditions higher or on the same level as the Word of God. So they placed emphasis on outward things. Now there's two parts of the law of the Old Testament. There's the written law, and then there's the oral law. The written law is what God gave. It's the first five books of Moses, the Torah. Then came the oral law. And you know how when we're in situations we say, now, what would Jesus do in this situation? You ever ask yourself those questions? What would Jesus be doing confronting this person? Well, when they came back into Israel from the captivity, they asked themselves, what would Moses do in this situation? What would Moses have commanded, since he was the author of the law, for us to do in this situation? So they came with volumes called the Talmud, or the traditions of the elders, as to what God required. So feel lucky that you can come to church with just a Bible instead of carrying volumes of books through the door every Sunday. Volumes of rules and volumes of regulations, and they esteemed their traditions oftentimes higher than the Word of God. And they placed a great emphasis on outward things. And one of the outward things is found in verse 2. It says that they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This all went back to a matter of what was clean and unclean to the Jews. Hand washing ceremonies. To be clean meant that you could approach God. If you were unclean, you couldn't approach God. You would be unclean by contact, by touching people or things that were considered unclean. Women who had an issue of blood were considered unclean. Dead people were considered unclean. If you walked over a grave, you were unclean. And the most unclean thing of all were Gentiles. And it was so bad that if a Gentile walked on the road, walked on the dust was considered unclean. And if you were a Jew and walked on that dust, you became unclean and had to go through ceremonial cleansings. And so they would wash their hands. They would go through these ceremonies. And they were required every morning. As the alarm clock woke them up. They got out of bed and washed. And before each meal, they washed. This is how they did it. They put their hands with their fingers straight up and their wrists bent, and they poured water. Every time they ate, they had a jar of water nearby, and they poured water on their fingers, and it dripped on their fingers, and it dripped off their wrists, because now the water was considered unclean. Then they would invert their hands and have their fingers down and pour the water on their hands, and it would drip down their fingers. They would rub their wrists together and dry off. They did it before each meal. And if you were a strict Jew, you did it between each course of your meal. So that it could, think how long it would take you to eat. After your Big Mac and before your fries, you had to wash. Before your malt, you have to wash. And it took an incredible amount of time to go through their religious ceremonies to be considered approachable to God. And so the scribes and the Pharisees say, why do you transgress our traditions? I don't understand you guys. You don't wash before you eat in the traditional ceremonies. You don't go through the ceremonies that we do, the people who follow you, Jesus. We don't like that. And Jesus comes back to him and says in verse 3, why do you also transgress or break the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now, this was the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And remember this, that they were very sincere. And they really believed that God was pleased by this. And they thought that this was as important and as binding as the Ten Commandments themselves. You know, tradition is some of the hardest things to break in a person's life. If any of you have been brought up traditionally in a traditional church system, I see you nodding your heads. It's a hard thing to break. I know, I was raised in one. When you're raised thinking that this is the way, you've got to go through this ceremony, it's hard to break that. It's ingrained within a person's life. Traditions. Now, don't think that only the Catholic Church has traditions. There's a lot of holy Protestant traditions as well. I remember when we first started Calvary Chapel back in the theater days, in the popcorn days. After the very first Sunday morning, one of the pastors in town came up to Kent. We all remember Kent. Came up to Kent, and they said, well, Kent, how'd it go the first Sunday? He said, well, it went pretty good. He says, well, how many pledge cards did you hand out? And Kent said, we didn't hand out any pledge cards. He goes, no pledge cards? My goodness, you can't survive without pledge cards. You got to get them to stand up and say, who's new here this morning? And give them a pledge card, and they got to sign their name, and you got to call up and phone them and send them the literature. They're not going to come back. You'll never survive. We've survived. And then he said, well, Kent, how was the offering? Kent said, well, we don't take a formal offering. What? What do you mean? What do you do? Well, we have this little box in the back of the theater, the little agape box, and people know it's there, and if they feel led, they do it. It's to the Lord. They said, Kent, you've got it all backwards. You guys don't know how to run a church. You'll never survive unless you take an offering, formal, and unless you have pledge cards. Traditions of men. I've never read anywhere in the scriptures where they handed out pledge cards in the temple in the book of Acts. Or where Peter says, now we're going to have a love offering and pass the plate. But why is that so important? Traditions of men. Some months ago, a young man came up to me and he says, I don't like this year. Oh, well, how come? You guys didn't have an altar call today. Don't you believe in altar calls? I had a friend next to me who wanted to accept Jesus Christ. He's been wanting to for a long time, and you didn't have an altar call. I thought, how stupid. Here's this guy who wants to accept Jesus Christ. Why don't you lead him to the Lord? Why don't you pray with him? Take him home. I mean, that's stupid. Well, I'm just going to let the guy perish in his sins because you didn't have an altar call. Lead him to the Lord if you know his need. As Paul told Timothy, you do the work of the evangelist. This is the place where the church gets fed and taught, where you can go out. traditions, holy little traditions that are so hard to break. And it seems like you can do anything, but you cross one of those traditions and man, do the fireworks go. How come you do that? And I don't like that. You don't do it my way, our tradition, the way we've always done it. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands. They don't do what we do. Jesus says in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Notice verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Did you get that one? In those days, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, for a son or a daughter to curse mom and dad, they put them to death, capital punishment. They had a lot of good children running around in those days. In some of the Muslim countries, if you're caught stealing, they immediately cut your hand off if they catch you stealing. Let me tell you that the crime rate is very, very low over there. They're reprimanded quickly. So whoever curses mother and father, Jesus said, let him be put to death. But you say, notice verse 5, whoever says to his father or mother, oh, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, he is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect because of your tradition. The second point I want to make is the danger of adding to the Word of God. Their danger and their downfall is they added to the Scriptures. They were practicing rituals and doing things that God never commanded them to do, which God calls idolatry. Idolatry doesn't necessarily mean you stand before and burn incense to a Buddha doll or something. Idolatry is worshiping God in an unprescribed manner. Worshiping God in ways He never commanded or told us to worship Him. Sometimes you ask people, well, why do you do that? Well, we've just always done it. Yeah, but is there anything in the Scripture? Well, probably somewhere, but we've just always done it that way. Jesus said, you have broken the commandment of God because of your traditions. You have allowed people to break and go against God's Word by following your tradition. So there's a danger in adding to the Scriptures and adding to the Word of God. I have heard people say, well, I know you've been baptized, but you have to be baptized by our church, by our elders, in our way. Well, you can't make it. It's not valid unless you've done it our way, our system. Can you imagine you stand up, you die or you get raptured, and you're standing before the throne of God, and God says, well, your record looks clean, except you weren't baptized the right way. So I'm sorry, you can't come in. One time I was sitting in my house in Huntington Beach. I was sitting out in front when I lived in California. I was just reading the Bible, beautiful afternoon. And I was looking down reading, and I heard footsteps, and a man came up to me, and I looked up, and here was a guy dressed in sandals, a white robe, a staff, long hair and a beard. And I said, all right, the rapture's come. Fantastic. And he turned to me and he said, so you're a believer, I see. Because I was reading the Bible. I go, yeah, I'm a believer. You know what his second question was? Do you eat meat? And I say that again. Do you eat meat? Sure, I eat meat. It's great. I eat meat. Shook his head at me. You're not a believer. For God commanded, he went through the Old Testament Levitical laws about meat and so forth, and sort of walked away almost cursing me as I told him I had a Big Mac that day. Sure, I eat meat. But by his little system and rules and regulation, I was unclean because I didn't wash my hands his way. I didn't dance to his tune, so I was unclean. I wasn't one of God's truly chosen people. And they were adding to the Scripture, making their tradition on equal authority as the Word of God. And that's where they broke down. It's interesting the way they would pray. Now, prayer is essential. And here's a good example of how their religion became really degenerated. They would pray three times a day, at least. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They got up and they prayed. They would recite long, flowery prayers, some that were written down on paper or on parchment, and they would read them Now, I don't know about you, but I would consider that, if I were the Lord, pretty insulting. Because prayer wasn't spontaneous, it became ritualistic. Imagine if you went up to your mom and dad's house or your best friend's door and you knocked on the door and they opened the door and you read a letter to them. Dear George, you look so nice today. How are... You'd say, wait a minute. You'd throw it away and say, talk to me. Something spontaneous, something real from your own heart. Don't read something to me. I want to know how you are doing. I want to know what's on your heart. I want your worship, your praise. And so prayer lost its value. And they went through the traditions of hand washings, but the hand washings had lost their value because Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. You look so good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, he said. And then Jesus says in verse 4 about honoring your father and your mother. And really what he's saying is that there was, by the law, they were commanded to take care of mom and dad when they got old. And as they grew up and mom and dad were getting old, it was the children's responsibility to take care of their parents. Just as the parents' responsibility to take care of their children when they were young, it's now the children's responsibility to take care of their parents. That was commanded by God in the Old Testament. It's only natural, only normal. It should be. But they came up with a tradition, and they would dedicate things to God. And they had a word, korban, as it says in the Gospel of Mark. And they would say korban, which means a dedicated thing. And so they would dedicate everything to the Lord. They'd dedicate their house, they'd dedicate their bank account, their furniture, their food. So when mom and dad came over, and that's why it was nice to have a big family in those days, you were taken care of very well. But they came over to the house and they said, hey, son, we need a couch. We don't have a couch at home, but you've got two couches. Can I have one? Oh, dad, I'd love to, but it's dedicated to the Lord. It's korban. I've dedicated it to God. It's His. Well, I need some food. Oh, dad, I'd love to feed you. But it's korban. It's dedicated to the temple. Tradition. Son, can I borrow the keys to the camel? Sorry, dad, it's korban. It's dedicated. So by their traditions, their tradition allowed them to break the commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother. So by their tradition, they broke the commandment of God by saying it's dedicated. I've heard so many people say, oh, I've just dedicated everything to God. My car, my house, my bank account. Well, can I borrow your car? I really need one. No way. But it's dedicated to God. But you can't use it. I've heard people say, Lord, just give me a new car and, you know, I'll dedicate it to you. I'll drive people to church in it Sunday. I'll do anything, but I'll dedicate it to you. And these were some of their traditions. It was in the Talmud that they could say korban. They could dedicate things to the temple to the use of God, breaking the laws of God. So then Jesus says in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, and he quotes Isaiah. Now I want to say, before we go any further, that there are traditions that are valid. That there are traditions that are commanded by God. Jesus said that we should take bread and wine in communion, often in remembrance of Him. And there were certain things that He said that we should do often, but we should do it with a fresh heart attitude, not so it becomes ritualistic. And there are certain things and practices that we can do that are commanded by God, but it's when those traditions or those practices or those rituals supersede the Word of God that they become dangerous. We should always be able to say, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and they say, well, what does this mean? He didn't say, I don't know. We've just always done it that way. Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all men. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. There will be signs in the heaven and in the earth. He quoted scripture. So they say, why do you practice that? I practice that because this is that which was written in the scripture. We should always be able to back everything we do and everything we practice with the Word of God. If there isn't something to back it up with, I am not interested in it. I could care less about a practice or a tradition. Well, explain this. What about that? When people fall over all the time, when they lift their hands. Find that in the scripture. Can you? And if I can't find it in the Bible, I reject it. Because your authority should always be in the scripture, and there's always a danger of adding to the Word of God. It can lead to horrible results. And that's what happened to them. You know what their result was? They approached the scripture, and instead of saying, let me find out what the Bible says about this, they approached the scripture saying, let me find a scripture to support what I believe. Instead of being objective and saying, what does the Bible teach? They said, this is what I believe. I'm going to find a scripture to back me up. That's how they approached it, and the results were horrible. The last thing I want you to notice is the last two verses, verse 8 and 9. The worship that God requires and desires is worship from the heart. And he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Heart worship is what God desires. You remember the lady at the well in Samaria? Said, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain, which is right. Jesus said, neither is right. The day is coming and now is when people will not worship on this mountain or in this holy place. For true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth, and the Father seeks such to worship Him. True heart worshipers. What was the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees? Lip service. They could talk the talk, but they didn't walk it. They prayed. They had their rituals. But it was lip service. I believe that's the sin of the United States of America. A so-called Christian country is full of lip service. Barry McGuire wrote a song, and his phrase said, there are million-dollar churches, but nobody's on their knees. How true. How sad. You realize that 94% of all Americans say they believe in God? 8/10 of all the Americans, this was a Gallup poll that was taken, 8/10 of Americans say they believe in Jesus Christ, His deity, that He is God, or that He is the Son of God. Yet 6 out of those 8 never go to church. 1 in 5, 1 out of every 5 individuals say that they're born-again evangelical Christians, yet less than half ever read their Bibles. Lip service. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, he said, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what's the lesson? Religion versus godliness. The ancient Hebrews were very religious, but they weren't very godly. And so you say, well then, what is godliness? How is godliness to be practiced? How do I know what godliness is? Tell me, what is godliness? You remember what the prophet, when he went to the house of Jesse and what God said to him? He said, don't look at his countenance or his outward appearance, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So whatever godliness is, it's more than skin deep. It's more than a suit and a tie. It's more than carrying a Bible or putting a bumper sticker on our forehead or a big cross around our neck. I'm a Christian. Look at my car. It's got a bumper sticker on it. I think people that drive radically should take their bumper stickers off. It gives the Lord a bad name. But see, I'm a Christian. I have a cross. I carry a Bible. True godliness is a person, a godly person is a person whose heart is sensitive toward the Lord. It's a person who takes God seriously. Doesn't mean you have to be serious-minded all the time and never smile. It means that you take God at His word, you take Him seriously, and your heart is sensitive toward the Lord. It's someone whose heart hungers and thirsts after the living God. David said it the best of any of them. He said, as a deer pants after the water brook, so thirsts my soul after the living God. As someone's out there looking for water, so my soul is thirsting for the living God. That's what godliness is. Not just outward. That's the reason it's a privilege to be a pastor of a group of people like this. People who love to be fed the Word of God. I really am excited about that. It's a privilege to be around people who take God seriously. Instead of having the revival campaign this week to get people in the church, you just give them a Bible study, teach them the Word of God, and people are hungry. Because the Bible says in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap upon themselves teachers with itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us that we're going to receive this and we want this. But they won't endure sound doctrine. And it's good to be around groups of people who love to hear the Word of God. Who don't mind sitting listening to Bible study and Bible teaching systematically through the Word. It's a joy to be a pastor of that. You know, to so many people, Sitting in church for an hour is like, oh, an hour. And yet they'll go right afterwards and zoom over to see Return of the Jedi and see it twice, and it's like, goes by like that. But to see someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness and takes God seriously and is even willing to step around some of the traditions they've been brought up with and just to serve the Lord with an open, pure heart is a privilege. In fact, I want to close something I found and I love. This is the early church. When I read this week, I thought about all of you. The early church, they wouldn't worship the Roman gods. The custom was to go through the city and to put a little pinch of incense by the Roman gods. The Christians wouldn't do this. So the Roman government sent spies into the church to spy them out and see what they're into. And this is what they wrote. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in a large empty room to worship. They do not have an image. And they speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And he ends by saying, and my, how they love him and how they love one another. We've had a few spies come in from time to time. We've had a few people come in, and always the reports I hear, more than not, is, gosh, how they love the Lord and how they love each other. And as Paul the Apostle said, you are our epistle. You are our letter, engraven in the hearts. People look at you and they see the Lord in you, and it's a privilege to be around people who just, from their heart, worship the Lord. It's a joy. It's not a chore at all. I think when we get to heaven and we're all rewarded, I can hardly say how I'll get a reward for being a pastor of Calvary Chapel. I'm getting it all here. It's such a privilege and a joy. It's not a pain. It's easy. It's great to be around people who are serious about their relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have awakened our hearts to a relationship in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that we'd also be warned at the same time, lest we also fall into our little holy traditions and not break or not bend, especially if we put those over and above the Word of God. Lord, we want to serve you, and we pray that you'd show us through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, how to live that life. Not according to our own traditions, not according to what we want to do, but dictated by you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.